This morning you can find our scripture passage, Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. This morning I want to bring to you essentially the table of contents for the second half of Isaiah's prophecy, to really lay out the comfort that God gives to all of his people, not just those who are facing the threat of exile. And here we will see the great words of comfort that God offers to his people. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of God. May write its truth on our hearts. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it endures forever. We pray this morning that we would receive your word. You would edify your saints. You would build us up, knowing that this message of comfort that you deliver to your people is meaningful and substantial, because you, O God, are the substance of it. Pray that we would see Christ in these words. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, on a day like this, where most of the small talk I imagine that you've had this morning has been taken up with how many inches of snow we're going to have, a day like this is a day that reminds me just how amazing comfort food can be. My particular favorite comfort food meal, is a grilled cheese with butternut squash soup. Something about that meal, its weightiness, literally it is a heavy meal. It sticks with you. There's something about it that is better than eating a salad on a day like today. Believe me, or if you don't, you should try it sometime. This idea of comfort food, it spans cultures. Basically, any culture that has a winter knows what it's like to seek comfort in some food. And as far as I can tell, it's because there is substance to that meal. It is calorically dense. It sticks with you. Isaiah chapter 40, essentially we have a word of comfort that has that substance and that weight to it that sticks with you. It is that warming word of comfort that you need on a cold day like this. These words of God, spoken to His people, are comfort to us. Let me lay out exactly what I want you to get from this morning. It's this: the comfort that God offers to rebels like you and me only matters because God has the power to make it so. That comfort, that message of comfort that we just read, only matters to us because God has the power to bring it to pass. Therefore, we are called to receive and proclaim this comfort with a confidence and with gentleness. That's where we're going here, and we'll do it in three parts in this text. But before we actually get to verses 1 through 11, I want you to look at chapter 39 with me for a second. On my version, at least, I can see it right next to it. It's a short chapter. But I want you to consider how stark of a contrast there is between the opening command of comfort in chapter 40 with what has come before it. The Old Testament commentator E.J. Young says, when one turns from the 30th to the 40th chapter, it's as though he steps out of darkness, the darkness of judgment, into the light of salvation. And that's because Isaiah has just finished prophesying the rise of Babylon as God's instrument of judgment against Judah. This is what Isaiah says at the end of, essentially at the end of chapter 39. He says, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Those are not cheery words. Those are not words of comfort, though interestingly Hezekiah does end this seeing some comfort in that, and that he avoids that judgment. But the word that comes through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 39 is not a message of comfort. And that's what makes it such a tremendous contrast when we get to chapter 40, when you flip the page, so to speak, and you're confronted with a decidedly different message, a command to comfort my people. This stark contrast from the message of judgment that just happened gives us a brightness and a warmth to this message of comfort. So what I want us to see is the message itself here in the first two verses of chapter 40. So as you look at the text, just observe that there are pronouns that matter here. This is theology by way of pronouns. Maybe you didn't think you were going to be here for a grammar lesson, but you are. Look, comfort who? My people. Says who? Your God. These are pronouns that should remind us of the most basic covenant formulary. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Essentially, implicit, even in just these simple words, is a message of comfort that is directed to people. This is no abstract hope that is given. These are not mere words. These are words that are applied to God's treasured possession. Now look at the first half of chapter, or verse 2 here. It gets even more personal, doesn't it? In the ESV, it says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." I think in the New American Standard, it says, "Speak kindly." In Hebrew, the words are, "Speak upon the heart of Jerusalem." Speak to the very inner being of Jerusalem. This is a message that should go down deep to the heart of the hearers, as God speaks to His people. message of comfort is not some abstract message of hope. This is a real message directed at real people that they might have real comfort. And these observations of these first two verses just merely highlight that much more the change from chapter 39 to chapter 40. Though judgment is coming to Judah and they cannot escape it, God speaks comfort to the very heart of his people in chapter 40. So this is a personal message, but what exactly is the message that Isaiah is told to give that will offer comfort? Well, there are three parts to it. You can see in the rest of verse 2 here. So we'll look at each of these three parts that begin with the word that. First of all, this is a message of rest. The message of comfort is a message of rest. Look at that. It says that her warfare is ended. The first thing that the prophet is to speak to Jerusalem, to cry out to her, is that her warfare is ended. That is to say that Israel's period of difficult service has been completed. Like a soldier who has completed his tour of duty and is sent home to rest. So the strife and the pain that Israel has experienced or will experience during her time of rebellion will come to an end. She will be brought to a time of rest. The people of God, though they war, will find rest and peace. Secondly, the second that clause we see in verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. It's a message of forgiveness, isn't it? As a matter of fact, these words harken back to the book of Leviticus. When it says that her iniquity is pardoned, that's the same language that's used to describe a sacrifice that is accepted by God. This is a done deal as far as God is concerned. Your sins have been atoned for. You have forgiveness. Now, there's an added layer to this. In chapter 53, very similar language will be used to describe the suffering servant. The suffering servant was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will bring this message of comfort to us because he brings forgiveness of our biggest problem, our sins against God. We should also note that there's a correspondence between rest and forgiveness. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the prophet continues, "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." We need to remember that rest and forgiveness are coupled together. They are related together such that we have rest because we have forgiveness. We have reconciliation because of what Christ has done. That's the message of comfort. You can have peace because of what Christ has done. Thirdly, the last that clause in verse 2, it says that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So this one's a little bit more difficult to prove my point, so just bear with me for a second. This is a message of blessing. Message of blessing. It's important for us to recognize, as we look at this, that there is no qualifier on the word double. She has received from the Lord's hand double. Is that double punishment? Is that double blessing? And context is what helps us figure out what's going on. We can either fill in either of those, but it seems more natural, given that this is a message of comfort that Isaiah is commanded to give, that it is a message of double blessing. Indeed, this language is used throughout Scripture of a double blessing, a double portion of blessing. In Isaiah 61, the prophet will say, "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, they shall possess in their land, they shall possess a double portion, they shall have everlasting joy. See, in Isaiah 61, we're talking about a blessing. In Isaiah 40, we're setting up for that ultimate fulfillment in Isaiah 61. So what we see here is a third part of that message, a message of blessing. Now you might say, well, it says for all her sins. Doesn't that mean that she's getting punished for her sins? Doesn't that mean that God's people have had the fill of their punishment? Well, maybe. Maybe, but that preposition can also be in spite of her sins. I think fits better with the fact that the forgiveness is coming outside, external to Israel or to Jerusalem herself. In spite of her sins, in spite of her rebellion, she is receiving rest. She is receiving forgiveness. She is receiving blessing from the Lord. It's an unmerited blessing. That's what makes it such a comforting message. As we turn from judgment to salvation. So this highlights, these first two verses, highlights the gratuitous nature of God's message of comfort to His people. Judah will be judged, there's no doubt about it, through Babylon as His chosen instrument, but God will not abandon His people. He will give them comfort. They might have rest, ultimately. Forgiveness and blessing. Friend, if you are sitting here and you've never heard a message of comfort from Christianity, take heed to what the prophet is saying. If you've only ever felt condemnation, then listen carefully to this message that God has laid out in Isaiah chapter 40. You can have rest. Cease your rebellion, and you will have rest. Cling to Christ, and you will have forgiveness. Turn to your God, and you will have blessing. The gospel is not a ministry of condemnation, it is a ministry of comfort and reconciliation. Receive these words as they are, a message of comfort. Brothers and sisters, for us, we need to consider this. The primary thrust of the gospel message of preaching, of evangelism, must always be comfort. To be sure, the sinfulness of mankind needs to be stated. After all, what does rest look like if you're not in war? What does forgiveness look like when you don't think you need it? What does blessing look like if you don't think that you are in a deprived state? There's no doubt that the sinfulness of mankind is wrapped up in this message of comfort. But the point is this, that Christians are not called to a ministry of condemnation. We have received this glorious message of comfort that we can then give to others. And we're called to join in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Our great high priest who has died for wretched sinners that we might have this rest and this forgiveness and this blessing in full communion with our great God. So hear this, to the extent that we fail to offer these elements of the message of comfort, we only are acting as Satan does. For he condemns, but offers no solution and no comfort. He points out our sins, but he offers no forgiveness. Especially in this time, this season, when it is a little bit easier to talk about Jesus with those around us and our neighbors and so on. Let us remember this message of comfort and give it to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Let's return to our text here and we'll look at verses 3 through 8. And here we'll see the medium of comfort. the medium of comfort. I want you to notice that there is a theme throughout verses 3 through 8 that lays out the words and the themes of voice and word and speaking. If you look at verse 3, it begins with an unclaimed voice that is crying out. But then you look at verse 5, this little section ends with a reference to the mouth of the Lord, which has spoken. Again, another voice, unclaimed voice in verse 6. It says, cry to Isaiah the prophet. And then it ends in verse 8, the reference to the word of our God that will stand forever. These verses from 3 to 8 are interwoven with this theme of preaching and speaking, of proclaiming and heralding. The emphasis is on the way in which the message of comfort is going to get out to the world. And even more than that, what we're confronted with in these verses is a message that is proclaimed and will endure. That's the point in verses 6 through 8. The reason that the medium, this instrument of bringing this comfort matters is because God's word will stand forever. And the point is made in contrast to the fleeting nature of mankind and his beauty or his deeds. The word beauty is steadfast love, hesed in the Hebrew. It is the it can be translated as beauty or the actions, the faithfulness of his people. And yet that is fleeting. It will wither away when the breath of the Lord blows on it. But what will endure? The word of God. What Yahweh speaks will not wither and fade. Because the means by which his message goes out will not fall, the message itself will be enduring. It can seem like a bit of a hard shift here in verses 2 and 3. Why does he go all of a sudden to a voice cries? But it's precisely to give confidence to this message of comfort. It will not slip away. It will not fall because God's word will not wither away. Because of that, we can have confidence in the message of comfort. Perhaps you've had your own personal experiences with a picture of what this looks like recently. Maybe you have a couple trees on your property and they've been losing their leaves recently, and you've been endeavoring to clean your yard as best you can. Perhaps it's your neighbor's tree that has been dumping leaves on your property, and you're doing your best to clean and keep your yard clean. At my house, I don't have any trees on my property, and yet I still have a yard covered in leaves. It's amazing how that happens. I guess I need to build taller fences so that I don't get those leaves. Think about a tree as a picture of what God is explaining here. Season by season, the leaves come, they fall, they're cleaned up, and they're no more, but the tree remains. Seasons come and seasons go, but the tree remains throughout, producing the leaves, letting them fall, and going away. Just a small picture for us. What it looks like for God's word to endure forever. Generations come, generations go, and yet the only thing that will endure from age to age is the word as it's proclaimed. That's what Isaiah is telling us. The reason he tells us is that we might have confidence that this message that was given so long ago is not irrelevant to us. But it is the enduring word of God that we receive as God's people to be comforted in times of need. What does this mean for us today? And just simply say that our confidence and our hope and our assurance that God's message of comfort is still applicable stems from that enduring power of God's Word. And what that means is that preachers come and go, but the Word remains. If your hope stems from the power of one preacher or another, then you're going to be let down. I'm just going to tell you that. Paul told me to think less of myself, and so here I am reminding you that I am entirely disposable as a preacher in any pulpit that I am in. Preachers come and go. What matters far more than the one who is speaking it is the words that are spoken, and that they are spoken faithfully, for that's what endures. It's only God's Word that is relevant at all times and in all places. And if you believe that, and you place your hope in God's proclamation rather than in the people, that sounds really pessimistic, but I mean it to be very hopeful, then you will be able to weather many more challenges. For you have placed your hope in the one thing that will endure forever. Preachers come and go, but the Word of God remains forever. Now, even as I say that, there might be some who raise their eyebrows and say, well, that's all well and good, but these are mere words, aren't they? Where's the comfort in mere words? I was actually preaching at a retirement community, an assisted living home, which we do once a month, and I'll go do that this afternoon, actually. I was giving my homily there, and all of a sudden a lady just interrupts me and says, well, what comfort do I have from you? Well, that is a hard thing to hear when you're sitting there in a place of sadness and you're getting interrupted, which typically doesn't happen. I don't usually get heckled when I'm preaching. But it made me think, and this text made me think. There are those who would say that's just mere words. In fact, Karl Marx essentially leveled that same argument against religion as a whole. You may have heard a snippet of what he has said, but let me just give you the larger quotation of Karl Marx, the 19th century philosopher. He said, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people." And his point is this, is that what we are doing here, as far as he's concerned, is merely applying a salve to a hopeless condition. You are just limping along until you realize the hopelessness of your life. And yet, this is what God's Word has to say. You are wrong. This is not mere words. There is great substance to the gospel message. Quite in contrast to what Marx has to say, Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40 points us to in an entirely different direction. And he says, this is your substance, behold your God. That is weighty. That is a substantial backing for these words of comfort that God gives to his people. He makes this point in verses 9 through 11. This will be our last point. If you look at these verses, you'll see the means of comfort. The means of comfort. In short, it is God himself. And so he begins in verse 9. The prophet begins again with another command related to proclaiming, to heralding. Structurally, what that does is it ties all three sections together here. Just bear with me for a second. If you look at verse 1, it is God speaking, or verse 2, it's speak tenderly. And then 3 through 8 is all about the prophet speaking again. And then verse 9 picks up with that, and it ties it all together so that you know that this is not some disjointed message of comfort, but that what comes at the end is the firm foundation upon which this message of comfort stands. And so verse 9 lays out another command to herald, and to fear not, he says. Say to the cities of Judah, what? Behold your God. Behold your God. You see, the good news of the gospel is good precisely because God is the substance of it. It's not mere words because it is backed by God Himself. And so the prophet lays this out in verses 10 and 11 for us. He explains why God, being the substance of this message of good news, is so good. He lays it out in two more behold clauses. The first one, look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. The arm of the Lord is used elsewhere to describe God's power over the nations. You see, it was the strong arm of the Lord that freed Israel from bondage in Egypt. So it was, and again it will be, that God will deliver His people by His strong arm. The Lord comes with might, and when He does, His people receive rest and forgiveness and blessing. When the Lord comes with might, we know from Scripture elsewhere that that is the ultimate power. For Scripture tells us that when God comes, the mountains smoke and the deep trembles and no one can stand before God. The message of comfort that Isaiah is relaying here is from that God and His power and His might. These aren't mere words to carry us along in this miserable life. There's substance to it to provide true comfort to His people. God comes in His might. And so Isaiah continues in the second behold clause. He says, behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And this is supposed to remind us that God is so powerful that He already receives His wages before He's done what He will do. Again, E.J. Young mentions that this reward and recompense are not what God dispenses, but what He receives. And if we remember what we're talking about, He's receiving this reward before He's done what He has said He will do. He is so powerful that there's no question He will accomplish His mission. Young says God is deserving of His reward for His great victory against His enemy, the deliverance of man from his sin and its consequences. This is His great work, and He has done it. So in verse 10, what Isaiah lays out for us is the mighty one of Israel. Why is this message of comfort comforting? Because it is words that tickle our ears? No, because it is God who is the one who will do it, and there is none who can stand before Him when He does. He is the mighty one of Israel. And yet in His strength, He wields His power in gentleness. Look at verse 11 as he rounds out this picture of God. We see that God wields His strength in gentleness. It seems again like a bit of a shift, but it fits well together. This powerful God does not manhandle His people. He uses that same strong arm that defeats the enemies of His people to scoop up His tender lambs, His young ones, and place them by His bosom. God does not crush His people in the midst of declaring victory, but He shepherds them. He leads them gently. This is a message of comfort because God can do it and you will not be swept away while He does it. I was thinking of the children's stories, Clifford. You know, the Big Red Dog. Have you ever seen the Big Red Dog or read those to your kids? Clifford is a very powerful dog, right? He's bigger than a house. And yet he's not really good at wielding his strength because he ends up breaking something throughout most of those stories. That's not how God works. When he comes in his might, he does it tenderly, with gentleness. He brings salvation in the way that his people need it. And with his powerful arm, he gathers his sheep. Behold your God. The substance of your message of comfort is him. Because of his power, because of his might, you can have true comfort and confidence in that. So hear this message. God is more powerful than anything you can imagine. He will bring you rest and forgiveness and blessing. In the midst of whatever trials you are in, he will not force you down the road at his pace, but he will tenderly lead those with their own burdens, those that are with young. Like a shepherd who is ruthless against the lions and yet tender with the lambs, so God will gently lead his people to a place of comfort. And so we see at the heart of it, the message of comfort is laid out here and is meaningful only because God is able to bring it to pass. Indeed, we know that he has begun to bring it to pass in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh, the long-expected prophet who has brought rest from our warfare against God by reconciling us to himself. He has brought forgiveness by his perfect sacrifice of his own body. He has brought blessing to us. For we who are in Christ Jesus are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is your message of comfort, dear believer. That the same God who is powerful enough to upend the heavens has brought you as tender lambs into his fold. Be comforted that he leads his people. Certainly there is more to this, and we will see even more of the rest and the forgiveness of, and the blessing in the age to come. But we do still have it now in Jesus. So receive this message of comfort with confidence. Proclaim it in gentleness. So let me close with this. As we approach Christmas, and you do have opportunities to invite people to worship services or have outreach events, consider this message of comfort. Proclaim it to those around. Herald the good news in confidence because God's word is enough. It's his, the strength and the enduring character of his word that matters. Have confidence in that. Don't be fearful, as Isaiah is telling the heralds of good news in Isaiah chapter 40. Proclaim it. Cry it out from the highest point you can find. That God is the solution to your miserable life. That is the message of comfort that we have. And in this season, as it is easier for us to talk about this, let us bring it with confidence, but let's also bring it in gentleness. Remember what the Apostle Peter says in his letters. He says that we should give a defense for the hope that is within us. We often forget to keep on going because the sentence doesn't stop there, even though the verse does. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In the same way that God wields his strength in gentleness, so we wield the strength and enduring character of God's word with gentleness towards our neighbors. They might know God, be brought into the kingdom. There's no need to berate, compel, or coerce your neighbors into the kingdom. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that that would belie a lack of confidence in God's word and his message and his power to do what he says. If God wields his strength in gentleness, we wield the power of the gospel in gentleness. What does that look like? It looks like simple invitations to the events that you have upcoming. It looks like patient explaining of the need for Christ. It does not look like compulsion. It does not look like being a jerk about the gospel. It looks like wielding the power of God's word, his enduring word, with gentleness toward those who are far off. Trust in the power of God. Apply his word gently in this season, in this opportunity we have. Proclaim the message, to join with Isaiah, bring a message of comfort to this world. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we do give you thanks that we can bring this message of comfort, for you have loosened our lips. You have given us the opportunity to speak praises of your name, for you are the Holy One of Israel who has the power to do all of this. So we pray that you would give us confidence in your message. We would see the enduring character of your word. We would desire to share that message of comfort with all those around us. That we would do this with gentleness and respect, seeking to bring many to your name, that you would be glorified more and more each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.